The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, choir. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart sing. Well, we started this series a couple of weeks ago called Moral Earthquakes because we are at a time in our nation where we can see that the values and the ethics and the morals in our society are taking a tumble downward. The public exposure of private endeavors has never been more prevalent and caused bigger problems. So we began looking at these, and we looked for a couple of weeks at the life of Samson. Tony finished that up last week, and I'm grateful for that. Appreciate him. Today, we're going to look at another of these circumstances that involves a moral intersection. Mary and I moved to Las Vegas in 1986. Before that, we had lived in Hayward, California, and then in Sacramento. When I was in Hayward, I was a student at Golden Gate Theological Seminary over in Mill Valley. And in 1989, after moving here in 86, the earthquake in the San Francisco area that so devastated that community caused the upper section of a double-decker freeway to crash down upon the lower deck. 62 people died, hundreds were injured, and many, they could not even get to them to get them out of their cars, stranded for a long time. But that wasn't all of the chaos. For weeks after that, the major arteries and thoroughfares were closed. Neighborhood streets became traffic routes. But you weren't even sure where your traffic route was going to take you because many of them were destroyed by the earthquake. And so you would come to an intersection and you had to make a turn because there was destruction ahead. I want to use that metaphor today and talk about moral intersections. Moral intersections, because every one of us in our life we're going to face moral intersections. We're going to face them all of the time, and we need to know how to be ready for them. When you're driving and you face an intersection, some things happen. For instance, when you're driving and you get to an intersection, you know that that's a turning point. You know you have to make a decision. You can turn right, you can turn left, or you can go straight ahead. And whatever you do is going to affect you if you turn the wrong way or go the right way. And knowing there's a turning point, you want to do something. Before you get to that turning point, you want to think ahead. If you know, listen to me, some of you listen real carefully. If you know you're going to make a left turn up there, don't wait 50 yards before the intersection to start moving over. Think ahead. Because you're creating a crisis for a whole bunch of people if you don't think ahead. That's important when you're going down the road and driving. You're going to come to an intersection. If it requires a decision to turn, think ahead. Another thing you want to think about, if you're driving and you come to an intersection and the red light comes on, stop. Just stop. I know that sounds simple, but more and more, I'm amazed at how many people ignore that common expectation. Just stop. And then when you're driving and you come to an intersection, sometimes there's not a stoplight, there's a four-way stop, and you ought to yield to other people. Show some respect. You know, the driving handbook for the laws of the state of Nevada say that if two people arrive at a four-way stop at the same time, the person on the right has the right-of-way. You need to remember that. I'm always on the right. And then when you're driving and you come to an intersection, obey the authorities. You know, obey the proper authorities. If you'll obey the police, it's going to be safer for you and everybody else. And Lord knows some people are ignoring that. Now, those five thoughts apply to driving home today. They apply to driving in this parking lot. Think ahead. Let me ask, how many of you think you're going to get out of the parking lot in 2 minutes when you leave church today? Think ahead. Ain't going to happen. Spend a minute, say hi to somebody, because you're not going anywhere anyway. And it's amazing, we gripe about that at church, but we go to the Las Vegas Knights, and we'll walk 5 blocks to get a parking place, and then try to get off the strip. We don't complain at all. In fact, we pay money to go there. Some of you don't even pay to come here. This show is free for you, all right? we think about these things, and we know that those are true, that it just makes sense to do this when we're driving. But what about moral intersections? You see, I'm convinced, just like when you leave the church today, you're going to get to an intersection, and you ought to think ahead what you're going to do. You ought to respect other people. You know, you ought to stop on a red light, obey the traffic signs. There's a little traffic sign right out here that says, no U-turn. You'd be amazed if you just obey that, how much trouble it saves you. Ask a couple of people who ignored that sign, got hit, and then the police show up. Then everybody wonders why the police are at Shadow Hills. So, you know, save our image a little bit here. Do these things when you drive. But what about moral intersection? You see, in the everyday living out of life, we come to moral choices, a moral intersection. And we have to make a decision, not to turn right or turn left, but to do right or do wrong. So I want to walk you through, using these five different traffic ideas, through a moral intersection. And I want to use Joseph as our illustration, because Joseph, number one, arrived at a turning point. Joseph found out that moral earthquakes were inevitable. Up until this point in his life, in Genesis 39, Joseph had been kind of riding in his daddy's car. And as long as he was riding in his daddy's car and daddy was driving, everything was good for Joseph. Why, he even had a special coat of many colors. And things were good. God had even told him that he was going to be the ruler of the people. And he was riding the mountain high and all of the intersections were smooth. But then all of a sudden in Genesis 39, he hits a valley. His brothers hated him, despised him, got mad at him. Sold him to the Ishmaelites in slavery. They took him to Egypt and put him on the sale block for slaves. And a man by the name of Potiphar bought him and took him home to make him his household slave, a servant in his home. But just as he had been riding on the mountain and then gone into the valley, Joseph kind of went back up onto the mountain, because his character and his integrity made him such a wonderful servant that Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. He said, you're going to be in charge of everything. But unfortunately, mountaintops don't last, and he went back down into the valley. He arrived at a great moral intersection. In your Bible, in Genesis 39, it says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph got to this moral intersection. I want you to know, he not only resisted the seductions of this woman, he didn't even want to be in the same vicinity as this woman. And then the passage carries on. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He got out of there. He got out of there fast. He turned as quickly as he could turn. He knew this was the turning point. She rips the shirt off his back. And then in order to cover her own sin, she accuses him of rape, falsely accuses him of moving against her. And as a result of that accusation, Potiphar had him put into an Egyptian dungeon. Now that's kind of the scenario where we find ourselves, but then we see these things coming out with Joseph. He's gotten to the moral intersection, the turning point. What has he done? First of all, he has thought ahead. He teaches us about thinking ahead. He comes to this moral intersection, and amazingly, he puts into practice what he has already determined to do. He has thought ahead. He knew ahead of time what he was going to do. You know, you've seen these people, and I've seen them. They're in the right lane, and they're going to turn left, or in the left lane, they need to go right. And all of a sudden, they slow down, and they're looking over their shoulder, and everybody's just whizzing by them because we don't know what you're doing. It would be so much smarter if you would think ahead, you know? And if you did not think ahead, I can teach you a trick that'll get you back to where you need to be. Make a series of four turns the same way. Either make a right turn and a right turn and a right turn and a right turn, you'll get right back there. Or make a left turn and a left turn and a left turn and a left turn, and you'll be right back there. But don't cause a wreck because you're standing there and didn't think ahead and you hadn't decided what you're going to do. Joseph knew ahead of time. He had already made the decision in his life. You say, well, how do we know he had made this decision? God had said to Joseph, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a leader of all of these people. Joseph, you are going to save the nation of Israel. I think Joseph took God at his word. And I think he knew that in his walk with God, that he had to stay close with God, and when he ever got to a moral intersection, he had to not turn wrong. Turn right, not turn wrong. And so that's what he did. You know, Joseph didn't stand there. Here's Miss Potiphar. Oh, Joseph, why don't you come to bed with me? And he didn't stand there looking at her going, well, what do you think? He wasn't wringing his hands. He was, well, what do I do? What do I do? He had already made up his mind. He knew when he got to that point, he wasn't going to make that turn. A lot of us get into trouble because we wait until we get toward the middle of the intersection before we decide what we're going to do. Think about Samson. Samson, he made these wrong turns at the moral intersection 20 years before he met Delilah. And he spent the rest of his life on side streets and cul-de-sacs because he had made a wrong turn that early in his life. Now, I look at Samson and Joseph. Man, they had a lot in common. But what made the difference is when they came to the moral intersection of life, one turned the right way and one turned the wrong way. Why? Compare these two guys, Samson and Joseph. Both of them had striking personalities. Both of them were good-looking. The Bible says that Joseph was well-built and handsome. We know that Samson was a strong man, well-built, good-looking. They both found themselves, called by God. It said of both of them, the Lord was with them. They both found themselves away from their comfort zone. Samson's with the Philistines, Joseph's with the Egyptians, so they're out of, you know, their comfortable environment into a hostile environment. They even have similar temptations, immoral relationships with powerful, persistent, tempestuously seductive women. Both of them. And in these nearly identical circumstances, one of them made the right turn and one of them made the wrong turn. Why? Because Joseph thought ahead and Samson didn't. You know, Samson got into that intersection with Delilah and she kept coming back, and he's wringing his hands. Well, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Until finally, He was so indecisive, she wore him down, and he allowed his desires to direct his decision, and he made a moral mess of his life, and it cost him for the rest of his existence. Joseph's decision, common sense resolve. In fact, you students, you need to make that decision. You need to decide ahead of time. When you get yourself into a situation, and some Friday night, that moral intersection comes up, and you watch your friends turn the wrong way, you better have decided ahead of time. Because if you stand there wringing your hands, not knowing what you're going to do, it won't be long before you get in there. Make the decision ahead of time. And then you don't panic. You know, I can see it in the eyes of people. They're in the left lane, they need to make a right, and you look in their eyes, and their eyes are, they're terrified. What am I going to do? Well, for those of you who are here, I can give you the answer. Turn right, turn right, turn right, turn right. Then you'll be okay. You'll do it again, okay? But, you know, the secret of Joseph's life, know the directions ahead of time. Then the third thing, and this one is real important for Joseph, learn to say no. You know, it says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me, but he refused. He said no. You know, when you're driving and you see a red light, stop. How many people have been hurt because some knucklehead was in such a big hurry that they just run through the red light? Or how many people have been hurt because somebody thought, well, I'm not going to cause any trouble. No, this I can't see anybody. Or how many people have got stopped because they didn't think they'd be caught? Stop. Your life is not worth 60 seconds of red light. The same is true in a moral intersection. It's dangerous. Dangerous to run a red light on the street, but it's really dangerous to run a red light for a moral intersection. Joseph was an overcomer because he said no from the get-go. Potiphar's wife didn't make batty eyes at him, and he flirt back. You know, and he didn't say, you know, well, she's kind of cute. He didn't say, well, I'll lead her on for a while. No. He said no. Well, I wonder how far she'll go. No, he didn't do it. He said no, no. He saw that red light flash and he stopped. Stop. One of the most important words in any language is no. And Joseph knew it, and because he knew it, as a result, he refused it, and he was able to stand firm because he was unwavering from the start. That little two-letter word was the secret to overcoming a bad decision. And it'll work for you and me. Now, I believe Joseph was tempted. I mean, he's away from home. He's lonely in a country far away. He doesn't have much to lose. You know, his family, they don't live there. He's not going to embarrass them. And he's not got a reputation. He's a slave. Nobody knows him. He's young. He's handsome. Potiphar's wife was a woman of power. And no doubt she was beautiful. But Joseph knew that word. No. Why? Because he had thought ahead. And he knew that he needed to say no. He didn't even want to be in her vicinity. Now, the third thing I see here is he respected others. You know, when you're driving, I got a four-way stop down by my house. In fact, I have two of them. Neither one of them got a light. And one of them's that weird one at Tenaya and Lone Mountain, you know, where the streets are not even. You come out of this road here, and the street you're going to turn, you have to go like this to get over there. And a four-way stop. Get to a four-way stop. And as I said, the person on your right is supposed to have the right-of-way. But what do we do when we get to a four-way stop? Now, nobody that does this goes to our church, I'm sure. But the one that gets me is the one that they'll see you're going to get there at the same time. So they don't even stop. Well, they just violated my second rule. If you see a sign, stop. Well, they just, you know, and then they kind of smirk as they go through because they beat you. I pray a pox on their little finger every time they do that. I tell you, there's no respect. You don't have, when you're driving, have respect. Now, I'm preaching to me as much as anybody. I'm going to hear this four times. But I probably need to hear it that much. But we ought to be considerate of the people around us. Well, Joseph, when he gets to this moral intersection, he shows respect for three different kinds of people. First of all, Potiphar. You know, he said, my master, he doesn't deserve this. He said, he gives me rule of everything in the house. And he respected Potiphar's position, not only as owner of the house, but as a husband of the house. How would Potiphar have felt if he'd known what his wife was doing? Joseph respects him, respects his friendship, and he respects himself. He says, with me in charge, your husband has nothing to worry about. Let me tell you something, folks. When you get to a moral intersection and you make a left turn, a wrong turn, one of the things you lose is your own self-respect, because you know you did it. And the devil will beat you bloody with that. Well, how do you think you deserve God's love now? You did it. How do you think God could bless you now? You did it. And when you lose your own self-respect, it's hard. Joseph respected himself. Let me tell you, the third person he respected was Potiphar's wife. He respected Potiphar's wife. He said, well, how did he respect Potiphar's wife here? Well, because he said, you are his wife. You see, he knew how to distinguish between lust and love. Let me tell you something, girls. That guy says he loves you. Oh, I love you. If he does, he'll respect you. And when you say no, it's no. And if you don't say no, you can never get back your innocence. You'll never get back that one step. And it's just a reality. That's a moral intersection. That's why you make that decision ahead of time. And when it's red light, stop. Out of respect for yourself and respect for that and respect for God. That's the last one. You yield to God. You know, when you're driving, obey the law. If you see a stop sign, stop. If you submit to the proper authorities, a policeman. You know, do you know that policemen are given to us by God as authorities over us? And if we would recognize that, now I understand. Yes, you can have bad policemen. But you don't need to make it worse. You don't need to make it worse. Look what Joseph says. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God said no. I think Joseph recognized that all disobedience, all sin, listen to me carefully, every time I disobey the Bible, every time I disobey God, it is disobedience against God. So when I get to a moral intersection in my life and I have to make this decision, if I choose to turn the wrong way and do what is disobedient to God, I have sinned against God. Now, here's what I need to ask. Have you ever thought about the fact that every time you disobey, you are insulting God? You ever think about that? That whenever you disobey, you are insulting God. If you don't think about that, let me tell you why. You don't think about that because you don't live with a conscious awareness of the 24-hour presence of God in your life. See, when the devil tempts us, when we get tempted, we begin to focus on the temptation. Well, the furthest thing that we want from our mind is the presence of God. Because if we start thinking about the presence of God, and all of a sudden we know that we're fixing to dishonor God, we know that we're fixing to insult God, because we're going to do what we want to do instead of what God says. If I would, I think Joseph, you look in the scripture, it says the Lord was with Joseph. I think that went the opposite way. I think Joseph knew the Lord was with him. He knew God wanted to use him. He knew God wanted to do great things for him. He lived with a conscious awareness of the presence of God. And because he did not want to insult God. He did not want to dishonor God. So when he gets to a moral intersection, he makes the right turn. And the way to live with the constant presence of God is read the Word of God. Get the Word of God into your heart. Now, I came down the office this morning. The first thing I did was open my Bible and my journal, and I read a little bit out of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah is not one of the most interesting books in the Bible. But as I read there, I asked myself a couple of questions. I asked, when I read my journal, you know, what does it tell me about these people? Well, the Israelites were rebelling against God, and God was going to judge them. So I wrote some of that down. And then I asked another question, what does it tell me about God? Well, if you read chapter 9 and 10 of Zephaniah, it tells us that even though they've rebelled against God and God's going to judge them, he's going to redeem them. So it told me that, so I wrote that down. And then I asked another question, how do I apply that to my life? Well, it's Sunday and I'm here to worship, and one of the things I want to praise God for is because I am so imperfect, I am so absolutely disobedient to him sometimes. I thank him that he is a forgiving God, that he restores me when I repent, when I come to him. And that keeps the presence of God in my life. You see, what does Joseph do? He ran. He ran to God. It cost him his coat, but he kept his character. You know, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. In other words, don't go whining like nobody knows how I feel. Yeah, somebody does. Somebody else has been through this too. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you something. There is a way to escape. And if you're saying, I just don't see a way out, you're not looking. Because I'm going to take God's word on this rather than yours. And he says if we live with a conscious awareness of his presence, he will show us a way out. And because of this, Genesis 39 verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and what? He was a successful man. When you get to a moral intersection, you're going to make a turn. Whether you turn right or whether you turn wrong, it's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, there's not a one of us here that have a right to say we've never made a wrong turn. Lots of us have made a wrong turn on a one-way street while we're driving a car. But all of us have made a wrong turn in our life and not done what you called us to do. Today, would you clean us up and set us on a straight path to serve you and be who you call us to be? We pray in Jesus' name. And I want you to...